Holy Father, we now draw near to you in fellowship by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We acknowledge and accept that all who have been purified by his precious blood are priests unto you, holy unto you, sanctified unto you, to serve you all of our days without fear. Lord God, we acknowledge what it says in your word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, Lord. So there is nothing in your word that we are ashamed of. There's nothing that we need to feel apologetic about, Lord. It is your power of salvation for all who believe. So, Lord, we pray now that we would be bold and courageous, Lord, in the acknowledging and the trusting of your word, which is your word and your word alone. It is not the word of man. We pray that your truth, Lord God, would lead us, your spirit would guide us, Lord, so that we may be holy and blameless and bear the fruit of your spirit, the fruit of a Christ-like character. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing on with our series in 1 John, picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago in the second chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 7 to 9. Now, if you remember, up until this point in the second chapter of 1 John, we were provided with the one primary test by which any claim to know Christ is substantiated. And what was that one test? It was the test of holiness, of life. 1 John 2, 3-6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. A person who knows Christ, truly loves Christ, and abides in Christ as the branch abides in the vine, is the person who has been born again, with a new heart towards God, actively trusts in Christ Jesus as Lord, and lives in sanctified obedience to God's word by the grace of the Holy Spirit. In other words, some degree of holiness of life will be evident in all who have genuinely turned to Christ in faith. And why is this a certainty? Well, we learn it's because God's transforming grace, in contrast to what some people have claimed, is not something that potentially occurs after conversion, but rather occurs at the point of regeneration, at the moment spiritual life has been imparted to a person. Indeed, apart from this granting of spiritual life, this grace of regeneration, a person remains spiritually dead, with no inclination at all, with no desire at all to turn to Christ with saving faith. Sanctification, then, describes God's ongoing work of transforming believers in holiness, which he began when he regenerated them. So what this means is that all believers, from those in spiritual infancy to those who are mature in their faith, are regenerated and are being sanctified. They have been irreversibly changed and are continuing to change. It is this regenerated and sanctified holiness of life which substantiates any claim to know Christ, any claim to belong to him. All who know Christ, love Christ, and abide in Christ as the branch abides in the vine, bear fruit. The fruit of Christ-like holiness that will grow throughout the course of their lives. Well, our text for today is a continuation of this great theme of holiness of life. It has been established so far that holiness of life substantiates any claim to know Christ, and that holiness of life consists of regenerated and sanctified obedience to Christ's word and conformity to Christ's character that grows over the course of life. Our text now turns to focus on how holiness of life is manifest in relationship towards our brethren in Christ Jesus. So let's turn to the first point of today's message and begin unpacking what our text teaches in regards to holiness in relationship to our brethren in Christ, all who trust in Christ Jesus as Lord. Point number one, the old and new commandment. So we read in verse 7 of our text, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." So what is this old commandment, which is referred to in verse 7 of today's text? It's a commandment that all believers were taught at the beginning of their Christian lives, from the earliest days since their conversion. "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning of their Christian lives." What is this old commandment? Well, it is the commandment for God's people to love one another. Verse 9 to 10 of this chapter in 1 John reads, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." So the Apostle John assures us that what he is writing in regards to this commandment is in one sense simply a reiteration of what has always been taught to God's covenant people. It has been there all along in the Old Testament law, Leviticus 19:18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Basic to the gospel is the truth that all who turn to Christ in faith are one people, Jews and Gentiles alike, fellow members of God's house and spiritual brothers who should love one another. This commandment is an old commandment in the sense that it has been a law of Old Testament scripture, which is given to govern God's people throughout their history. And believers, likewise, have been taught this principle since the beginning of their life in Christ. "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you have heard." So although this commandment for God's people to love one another is in this sense an old commandment, it is in another sense a new commandment, as we read in verse 8 of our text. "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So in what sense is this commandment new? Well, we're given the sense in John 13, 34 to 35, where Jesus declares to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Well, this commandment is new in the sense that never before was this commandment of love between God's people so perfectly manifested as it was exemplified in Jesus' love for his own disciples. As the ESV Study Bible's commentary on this passage puts it, "The command to love one's neighbor was not new. The newness was found in loving one another as Jesus had loved his disciples." In Philippians 2, we have a succinct description of Christ's love for his disciples and God's people. From verse 5 to 8, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This love that was in Christ was a self-sacrificial love, a love that did not consider the glorious comforts and riches of heaven that were rightfully his as something to cling to. No, Christ humbled himself, took the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Regarding Christ's self-sacrificial love for his people, Martin Lloyd-Jones states, he didn't talk about his right. He didn't talk about his due. He didn't say, why should I suffer? Why must I be giving in? Why must I humble myself? He didn't consider the cost. He didn't consider the shame. He knew what was to be involved. He knew that he'd be there buffeted by these Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and doctors of the law, common people jeering at him, throwing stones at him, people spitting upon him. He knew it was all to come. He had done nothing to deserve it all. Well then, why did he do it? For the church. His love for the church. This commandment is new in the sense of the breadth and depth of this love that Christ exemplified for his redeemed people. It is new in the sense that God's people are commanded to love one another as Christ loved his people. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. The humility of his love for his people. The selflessness of his love for his people. The faithfulness of his love for his people. The long suffering of his love for his people. That kind of love is to be reflected in our love for each other as God's people. And the astonishing truth conveyed in verse 8 of our text is that not only is this love true in him, true in Christ, but it is also true in you. True in all who abide in Christ Jesus. That's what we read in verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. See, Christ-like love for God's people is not some sheer impossibility that will only become a reality in heaven or in resurrected glory. It is true that this Christ-like love for God's people will only be perfected in resurrected glory. But, as we see in verse 8, of our text, it is already true in all who trust in Christ Jesus today. The capacity to manifest Christ-like love towards God's people and to grow in this love is true of all who are born again and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Christ-like qualities of humility, looking to the true spiritual interests of God's people, taking on a servant's mindset while relating to God's people with gentleness and patience, are not beyond the reach of regenerated and sanctified believers. They have the Spirit-given capacity to display the likeness of Christ's own character and to grow in that likeness. They will bear the fruit of the Spirit, because they abide in Christ as a branch abides in the vine, and his Spirit lives in them, providing them with power to bear the fruit of sanctified holiness. The foremost quality of that fruit being love, Christ-like love. They are able to and will indeed love the brethren with a growing Christ-like love. This love that is true in him, as verse 8 assures us, is true in us. True in every born-again, spirit-indwelt believer. So we're told in verse 8 of our text that this commandment to love one another as God's people is a new commandment because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What does that mean? Well, this is what it means. By loving God's people with the kind of love with which Christ Jesus loved his people, we are displaying something of great importance. What is that? Verse 8, we're displaying that the true light is already shining. See, Christ Jesus is the true light whose kingdom will endure forever. And all believers display the stark contrast between Christ's everlasting kingdom and the world in darkness through their regenerated and sanctified love for one another. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In other words, as Jesus declared in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Which brings us to our second point. The mark of those in darkness. Verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So as we read in verse 8, Christ-like love is true in all who have been born again and are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This love may be immature in those who are infants in faith, but the fact remains that this Christ-like love for God's people will be there in the heart of even the most infantile of born-again believers. This love, which is true in him, is also true in us, all who are born again. And in 1 John 3:14, this is confirmed. We know that we have passed out of death onto life, into life, because we love the brothers. So again, this Christ-like love for God's people will be in the heart of all born-again believers, even the most infantile of born-again believers. It may be in an immature form, but it will be there. That love which is true in him is true in you, true in us. However, if anyone claims to be in the light, claims fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, regards himself or herself as a member of God's redeemed people, and yet hates his or her brother, well, we read in our text that person is still in darkness. Their claim is false. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. The relationship between hatred and darkness is made clear in a passage like Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. This is a description of human life alienated from God. Human life abiding in spiritual death. This describes the mindset of all who are in darkness, all who are under the dominion of sin, in bondage to the devil, and without God in the world. People may claim to be in the light of Christ's kingdom and claim membership in a church. But if this is the mindset that they carry along with them into the church, his mindset that was described in Titus 3:3. Make no mistake, they are still in darkness. So first of all, people who claim to be in the light but are still in the darkness are foolish. For we ourselves were once foolish. Foolish. Well, they're not necessarily foolish when it comes to managing money or their career or networking with others and making friends or making the most out of their opportunities. In fact, they may be very wise when it comes to those things. No, they are foolish when it comes to matters of eternity. When it comes to the interests of their own souls and the souls of others. In regard to these things, these matters of eternity, they are utterly foolish. Such people may claim to know Christ and spend a great deal of time at church, but look how lightly they regard matters of eternal importance. They would suppress or do away with the essential truths of God's word in the teaching and preaching of the church so that their church would be more acceptable, more appealing to the world. Look at how such people seem to care so little about the true proclamation of God's word and the sanctified holiness of the church, but are so committed to gratifying their craving for power, respect, becoming an influential person in the church, or just a well-liked person in the church. How they're so indifferent and tepid to the things of eternal importance to the church, but so ambitious and pugnacious in regard to the things that are comparatively of little or no importance to the church. Foolish. Secondly, people who claim to be in the light but are still in darkness are disobedient. So we read in Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. They're disobedient. They may profess faith in Christ, but the pattern, the tenor of their lives are lawless. They violate the moral authority of God's word with impunity. If not in outward behavior, then in the inward attitudes of their heart. Their personal lives show no evidence of the regenerating and sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit. Instead, they are dominated in life by the lusts of their foolish hearts, which is made evident by their rejection of the moral authority of God's word and Christ's commandments over their lives. Thirdly, people who claim to be in the light but are still in darkness are led astray. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. They're led astray. They're slaves, as we read in Titus 3:3. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. They live, according to Ephesians 2:3, in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. Living for food and drink, living for sexual gratification, living for their personal comforts, entertainments, and the thrills and pleasures offered by the world. They live in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. They live in the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind. Controlled, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones puts it, by the desire for prominence, desire for fame, desire for success, anxiety to make money, and other such desires, desires of the mind. They're controlled by the same drives which dominate everyone else who are in darkness. This is truly what they live for, these people who claim to be in the light but are still in darkness. not truth, not the knowledge and righteousness of God. No, just these passions is what they live for. These passions, these drives of their body and mind. Just like all else who are in the world. And so they are following the course of this world. And as we are told in Ephesians 2, they are therefore following the ruler of this world, the devil. And so, consider the lives of those who claim to be in the light, but remain in darkness. They are perpetually at war with others. Because they're consumed by their passions. Constantly nursing some wound. Because they felt belittled by something someone said or did. Angered because of someone eclipsing their own success and getting ahead of them. Enraged because someone or something has gotten between themselves and what they were after. Upset because someone else is stealing away the attention from themselves. Irate because someone took what they wanted. Embittered because someone is enjoying something that is out of their reach. Bearing a grudge because someone put them in the wrong in a personal dispute or disagreement. And so they're passing their days in malice and envy, just as Titus 3:3 tells us. Now horrible, the outcome of this malice and envy that fills their hearts. On account of their malice and envy, at the moment, their brother in the church fell into some desperate need and required help. Help that they were in the position to provide, they withheld it. For no other reason but malice and envy. Malice and envy leading to hatred. Titus 3:3, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. On account of their malice and envy, at the moment their brother in the church fell into dire straits and were in need of their support, protection, advocacy. They chose to remain silent or joined in with the many to slander, revile, and to tear down. Malice and envy leading to hatred. This is an apt description of a world in darkness, isn't it? And those who claim to be in the light but are in darkness bring this mindset with them into the church. So what verse 9 tells us and what is confirmed for us in Titus 3:3 is that hatred for a brother in the church really just exposes an attitude towards life that is identical to the world's attitude. This life of hatred really just shows that they are controlled by the lusts of their foolish heart, following the course of this world in darkness, following the ruler of this world, the devil. Why are their lives marked by this horrific malice and envy towards others? Why are their lives marked by this perpetual cycle of wrangling, grudge-bearing, and bitterness, resulting in this grotesque hatred? Well, we're told the answer in Titus 3:3, because they're controlled by the passions of their flesh, these drives of the body and the mind which control all who are lost in the darkness of this world, rather than led by the saving truth and transforming power of God in Christ Jesus. Despite their claim to be in the light, their hatred for their brother exposes that they are still in darkness. And so, once again, we look back at our text and we see the contrast between Christ's kingdom, the true light who is already shining, and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom under the ruler of this world, the devil. Contrast is so very clear. Let's consider that contrast once again in our text. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What is true in him and true in all who are born again and believe in him? This Christ-like love, of course, is perfectly manifest in Christ, imperfectly manifest in his people, but it is growing. But here's the contrast. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So let's, of course, consider ourselves, examine ourselves, see if we are in the faith, to see if we truly are born again, to see if we truly are sanctified by the Holy Spirit, to see if we truly are branches that abide in the vine, Christ Jesus, and bear fruit, or if we are lifeless branches that do not bear fruit, branches that hate the brethren in Christ, for such are still in darkness. But this Christ-like love for the brethren, which is true in him, is also true in all who trust in him. This is what our text tells us. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now ask, Lord, insofar as what has been preached is in keeping with your word, we pray, Lord God, that your people, and you know who are your people, will heed your word and listen. It doesn't matter if this seems offensive to the world, and it is offensive for sure. It doesn't matter if worldly people would hear the preaching of your word and be turned away, disgusted from it. It doesn't matter. What matters is that this is your word and this is true. And so we pray that we will not consider your word in the light of what people may think and their opinions, but we would receive your word for what it is, the word of God, and that we'll heed your word and listen. We have seen in your word that Christ-like love that was true in Christ, this love for the brethren, this love for the people of God is also true in all who trust in Christ Jesus. Even the most infantile of faith, it is true in them too. By this we know that we have passed from death to life. We love the brethren. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord God, we will examine ourselves. And we pray, Lord God, that if we see that in us is this Christ-like love that, of course, needs to grow, but is still there, it is most certainly there, this love for the brothers, this love for God's people, then we pray we'll be encouraged and that we'll be strengthened in that love. But we also pray that if that love is absent, that we'll be honest with ourselves and that we'll repent and turn to Christ in faith by the saving grace of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this now, all in Jesus' name. Amen.